Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word and we pray that through it you might speak to us tonight, that you might shape us in such a way that by your Holy Spirit we might become more like your Son Jesus. And we pray all this in his name. Amen. Believe it or not, I'm no expert at love. I thought I'd put it out there right from the beginning, just in case you come here tonight under false pretenses. I'm no expert at love. Sure, I have my good days when I'm able to put others ahead of myself and serve them with real joy. But if I'm honest, for every good day I've had, there have been some spectacularly bad days as well. Spectacularly bad. Days when I've said careless things I wish I could take back. Days when I've acted selfishly and pursued my own personal gain at the cost of others. And yes, there have even been days when I've not even wanted to love. Days which make me question whether or not I'm a loving person at all. And you know what? Days like these make me afraid. Very afraid. Because what's crystal clear from not just tonight's passage, but in fact the entire letter of 1 John, is that a distinguishing feature of a Christian, a follower of Jesus, a child of God, is love. Love. 1 John 3 verse 10 says, "This is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother." As Mike highlighted for us last week, John says that all people belong to one of two families. All people are either children of God or children of the devil. And as the end of the verse states, one of the definitive ways you can tell which family a person belongs to is by whether or not they love. Those who love belong to God. He is their father. But those who fail to love belong to the devil, the evil one. And he's their father. Take Cain, for example, who appears in the opening section of tonight's passage. Cain's story is found in the first book of the Bible, the book of Genesis, in chapter 4. We had part of it read to us earlier tonight. But in case you missed it, John gives us a quick synopsis of Cain's story in verse 12. "Do not be like Cain," he says, "who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brother's were righteous." Cain was a murderer. But what John wants us to understand is that Cain went wrong long before he came to the actual act of killing his brother. Murder was merely the culmination of a much deeper problem. Cain hated his brother. He was annoyed at him. He was jealous over his brother's success, angry with him. And he allowed himself to be so consumed with these feelings that it led him to kill. The other day I was catching up with a good friend of mine who's further along in life than me. That's code for he's a little bit older. And I told him I was preparing a sermon on this passage. And so the two of us got talking about it, and we got talking about Cain. And so I asked him what he thought about Cain. And my friend paused, and after a moment he said to me, "Nathan, you know what? The older you get, and the longer life goes on, and the more time passes by, and the less time you have left in life, the more reason you'll have to feel like Cain did. When more and more you realize that many of your hopes in life have been disappointed. When the amount of goals you haven't achieved, dreams you haven't fulfilled, begins to accumulate. When you start to see those younger than you succeeding in their goals, moving ahead of you, stepping over you at work or in some other area of life, doing what you couldn't do, or worse, what you could do, but never got the recognition for." These were my friend's reflections. And he's right, isn't he? The longer life goes on, the more reason we'll have to feel like Cain, jealous over others' triumphs and successes, annoyed with them, angry with them, bitter, resentful, hateful. That's Cain. John says, don't be like Cain. He belonged to the evil one. He failed to love. But you know, those who fail to love have no future. Because as John says in verses 14 and 15, anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. What a sobering reality. Well, if Cain is at one end of the scale, Jesus is at the other. Whereas Cain and those in the devil's family are marked by hate, Jesus and those in God's family are marked by love. In fact, as John puts it, Jesus is the very definition of love. It's because of him that we know what love is. Verse 16, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Throughout history, a lot of people have claimed to know what love is, most famously Forrest Gump. Countless books have been written, movies made, and music released by people all attempting to describe what love is. But John puts it as simply, as truthfully, and as powerfully as this. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Now you might be sitting there thinking, so what? What's the big deal? Plenty of people throughout the centuries have laid down their lives for others. People who have sacrificed themselves for a whole variety of things, for loved ones, for values or principles, for nations. What makes Jesus' sacrifice so special? What makes his love so definitive? The answer is because he did it for us. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Us who were his enemies. Us who had rebelled against his rule, lived in ignorance and defiance of his lordship as king. How many people do you know would lay down their lives for their enemies? How many kings do you know would willingly sacrifice themselves for those who refuse to acknowledge their rule? I've got to tell you, I have sincere doubts about whether or not I would. And yet, Jesus did. The Bible rings with the great news that Jesus died for our sake, for people like you and me. And that's what makes his love powerful and unique. That's why John ascribes the very definition of love to Jesus. You see, everyone loves that which is lovely, but Jesus loves the unlovely. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. Whereas Cain's hatred drove him to take another's life, Jesus, out of love, laid his down that others like you and I might live. And so you can see the contrast between Jesus and Cain, between love and hate, between God's family and the devil's family. Now remember, John says that all people belong to one of these two families, and depending on which family you belong to, one of these two men will be your older brother in the family, the one you'll take after and grow to resemble. Those who love belong to the family of God. He's their father, and so Jesus will be the older brother they take after, the one they'll grow to resemble. But those who fail to love belong to the devil. He's their father, and so Cain will be the older brother they take after, the one they'll resemble in life. And therein lies the problem. The problem is that even though we might aspire to live like Jesus, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd have to admit that there's still some, maybe even a lot, that resembles Cain deep inside of us. And if you don't believe me, let's just pause for a moment and think about it. Are you a morning person? When you wake up in the morning 2, 3, 4 hours earlier than you would have liked, after that late night that you didn't want, and you trudge to the bathroom dreading all the day's work ahead of you, and you look in the mirror, Who do you see? I don't mean physically. Spiritually, who do you see? Who do you more resemble, Jesus or Cain? What about when you get home from a long and hard day at work or at uni, and all you want to do is flop down on the couch and turn on the TV to grab a couple precious minutes of relaxation before you know you have to start getting ready to go out that night to dinner or to Bible study or to church? And just as you settle in, the phone rings, or there's a knock at the door. At that point, who would you more resemble, Jesus or Cain? When you finally lay yourself down to sleep at night and your mind flicks back to that conversation you had with that person you can't stand, and suddenly you're thinking about all the things you wish you'd said to them and planning all the things you're going to say to them next time, and you're lying in bed all worked up, unable to sleep, in those moments, who do you more resemble? You see, it doesn't take much for life to reveal that there's a lot of Cain in all of us. And so where does that leave us? Where does that leave you? Where does that leave me? It leaves us with conflicted hearts. Conflicted hearts that one day succeed at loving like Jesus, but the next fail miserably. Hearts that somehow, impossibly, simultaneously embrace the love of Jesus while harbouring the hatred of Cain. You see, there's great conflict in our hearts, and this conflict can make us feel as though things are not okay between us and God. Now, I want to say there's something good in that. After all, we don't want to be people who ignore or minimise our failures to love as God wants us to. We don't want to be people who overlook our own sin. If we're to be sorry for our sin, let alone repent of it, we need to recognise it, and we need to recognise how serious it is. In other words, we need to be convicted of sin. We don't want to be people who hold ourselves up higher than we deserve. But sometimes, in our desperation not to hold ourselves up higher than we deserve, we drag ourselves down lower than is actually true. And we can be so appalled by our sin that it paralyzes us. We feel useless, worthless, hopeless. We feel not just convicted of our sin, but condemned by it. We feel as though there's no way God could or would ever accept us. John doesn't want to leave us feeling like this. He doesn't want us to be paralyzed by sin, not when there are better things to get on with. John wants to set our conflicted hearts at rest so that we can be freed up to get on with loving each other. And so he gives us some incredible words of assurance in the form of two important reminders. Here's reminder number one. John says in verse 20 that God is greater than our hearts. What John means by that is that when it comes down to what our hearts say about us versus what God says about us, God wins. We might feel like Cain, but that's not how God sees us. And how God sees us and what God says about us matters more than what our hearts say about us. And so even though our hearts may weigh us down with our flaws and weaknesses and failures and cause us to wonder if we have anything valuable to contribute to anyone, even though your heart may even convince you that you're not accepted by God and seek to disallow his grace in your life, John says God won't be ruled by that, because God is greater than your heart. The Apostle Paul presents a very similar argument in his letter to the Romans, where he writes this: therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation, not even from our hearts. Paul says, if God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. God is greater than our hearts. This is how John can say, "Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God." And it's true, isn't it? If what our hearts say cannot condemn us, then we can have real confidence before God. Because ultimately, it's his judgment that matters, not that of our hearts. But that's not all. John doesn't end things there. If we read on, John also claims that we will receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. This is reminder number two. In our struggle to love, John also wants us to be assured with the reminder that God in his grace will enable us to love. And so if you look at verses 22 and 23, John says this. Firstly, in verse 23, God commands us to believe in Jesus and to love one another. And then if we work our way up in the second half of verse 22, we then obey his command and do what pleases him. Or at least we try to obey his command and we try to do what pleases him. And if we keep going to the start of verse 22, because we do this, we'll receive anything we ask. And in the context of the passage, I take that to mean anything we ask in order to do that, in order to obey his command, to believe in Jesus and to love one another. Because God is not like an outside examiner who gleefully sets a test he knows we won't be able to pass. He's our Father who delights in giving us everything we need in order to triumph. We only need to ask and he'll enable us. And so for those of us with conflicted hearts, John gives us two great truths to hold on to. Number one, God is greater than our hearts. And number two, God in his grace enables us to fulfill his command to believe in Jesus and to love one another. The heart that apprehends these two truths is the heart at rest. The heart that apprehends these two truths can be fully confident before God and is ably supported by him. And so, if you're a Christian here tonight, let's go out and love. Let's love with reckless abandon, free from the condemnation of our hearts and free from the limitations of our own capacities. When your alarm goes off in the morning and you haven't had enough sleep and you know you've got a long day ahead of you, stop. Resist the temptation to use what little energy you have to complain or to lash out at those around you, and instead consider how you might give others the boost they need to start their day. A kind gesture, perhaps, to remind them of how much you appreciate them. When you've come home from a tiring day at work or at uni and you've just settled in and the phone rings or there's a knock at the door, stop. Resist the temptation to scream or to pretend you're not there. Answer the phone. Answer the door. Why not use your spare minutes to minister to someone else's needs? Not because the timing suits you. It probably doesn't. But it does suit them. When you can't sleep because your mind's busy writing a speech to deliver to those people who you can't stand, stop. Resist the temptation to compile a manifesto of all their faults and the ways that they've hurt you, and pray for them. Pray that God might bless them, annoying as they are, and that he might grow in you patience and forbearance and forgiveness. Now, I'm not suggesting that any of this will be easy. I know that you and I, we're probably still going to struggle with early mornings. And there may be some really hard days at work or at uni ahead of us. and people may still call or turn up on your doorstep at the least convenient of times. Not to mention that, in all likelihood, we're probably going to have to keep seeing those annoying people who seem to have a knack for bringing out the worst in us. And I know that we won't always succeed at being loving during any of these times. But you know what? Our failures to love won't defeat us. They won't stop us from keeping on going. They won't prevent us from persevering in love. They will be like waves washing over a rock. Why? Because as Christians, we know that our confidence doesn't rest in our efforts to love, our works, but in God and His grace. In other words, our confidence doesn't rest in how loving we are, but in God, who is supreme and greater than our hearts, and who in His grace enables us to be loving. He is how we'll fulfill the command to believe in Jesus and to love one another. Let's pray. Loving Father, we praise you for the gift of your Son, Jesus, whose death on the cross continues to teach us what love is. And as we consider his sacrifice, we bring before you all of our failures to love and all of that within us which resembles Cain. And we humbly ask for your forgiveness and change. Thank you that you are greater than our hearts and that you promise to enable us to love beyond our means. And so, Father, please grant us the patience, the perseverance, and the power to love one another as we believe in your Son, Jesus. For his sake and in his name, Amen.